As you know, we were contemplating together on the Samaritan woman. And I know that we've heard the story so many times in the past, and usually during the Great Lent, we hear that story of the Samaritan woman in the Sunday, fourth Sunday of the Great Lent. And you all know that the idea of the Great Lent, really, if you didn't catch the message from the first, like, you know, week to the second week to the third week, there is only one line, like, you know, common line during the whole Great Lent, and that line, the church wants to tell us, this line is about repentance. Repentance. So for us to be ready, really, to feast, like, you know, with Christ, the conqueror of death, and to really, like, you know, glorify his resurrection, we ought to be ready to enter into union with him. And that union would not happen until we are repenting. So that's the idea of the church during all the Sundays of the Great Lent. But then in the Samaritan woman gospel specifically, there are very important truths and let's say deep truths that we want to, like, you know, learn. So the first thing is about Samaria. Samaria is located, if you, like, you know, imagine with me the map. So it's actually mid-distance between Cana of Galilee in the north and Bethlehem and Judea in the south. So if you take a line between both cities, in the middle, you find Samaria. Samaria is the capital of 10 tribes of Israel. 10 tribes of Israel. And it was mostly ruled by evil kings. Mostly. These kings actually encouraged idolatry. Some of them built some Baal temple and encouraged people to go to the temple and worship. Imagine. They had the Torah of Moses like all the Jews. They knew the true God. They knew the prophets. But their kings were so evil. And that's why, even though they are offshoot faith of the Jews would despise them so much. Why? Because they think that they have no claim on their God, on the true God. One more thing. The bloodline of the Samaritans was mostly from Ephraim and Manasseh, the two specific tribes. Jesus Christ, in his way to Bethlehem and Jerusalem and Judea in the south, coming from Nazareth and Cana of Galilee in the north, would always pass by Samaria, because we said that Samaria is middle distance between both. So in the gospel of the Samaritan woman, we know that the Samaritan woman went to the well to draw water. In biblical times, actually, drawing water from the well and chatting was a social high point of a woman's day. Really. And I can give you an example of that of Rebecca, you know, when she was drawing water, and other examples in the Old Testament. They would go to the well, draw water, chat, and they socialize together. So, but then she wouldn't go to the well when everybody is at the well. She would go at noon. And the whole city knew that she was a sinful woman. She was openly living with six men, and she's not married to any of them. So that's how sinful she was. And Jesus Christ go and meet with her at the well. Actually, in the Greek Orthodox Church, they gave the Samaritan woman a rank of the apostles. In all the sermons of the Greek Orthodox from the 4th century all the way until now, they elevate her to the degree of the apostles. Why? Because when she repented, she went and proclaimed Christ to the whole cities around. And not only that, but when she was baptized at the Pentecost day, she started to go with her sisters and proclaimed Christ in North Africa, and later she went to Rome. Back to the story of the Samaritan woman specifically. No ways. He's not happy. Is he okay or she okay? Or? So Christ meets her at the well. So the first lesson or the first gleaning of this story is the following: that God loves us in spite of our bankrupt lives, basically. God loves us no matter how bad we are. God loves us no matter how sinful we are. God doesn't really care about, like, you know, my past or my sins or how bad I was or how bad people think I was or I am. God doesn't care about this. God seeks to have intimacy and calls us to intimacy with Him, to intimacy with His love. God calls us to the depth of Him, to enjoy His love. So there is nothing that you can do or I can do, really, that will make God loves me or you less. There's nothing. Past, present, future, name it. God is love by nature, right? God is love. His own nature, His very nature is to love. And He is perfect in all His attributes, right? So God's love is so perfect. So perfect. He's so faithful in His love, and He will not deny Himself, no matter how bad we are. So the idea here is, no matter how she was seen as an outcast by her own people or looked down upon by her own people, God loved her. He was seeking that lost child. He was seeking that lost soul. So, and remember, John 3:16 said that clearly. It said, God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. This is how much loving God is. So God is love. And God will continue to love. That encourages me to come to Him, no matter how sinful or how bad or how I think of myself of not worthy. That's one thing. The second thing is salvation. We have three truths about salvation in the story of the Samaritan woman. The first one is salvation comes to those who really feel that they are desperate of spiritual life. That they lack the spiritual life that they don't have. Salvation comes only to these people, like her. The living water, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, being the living water, can only be obtained by those people who think that they are spiritually thirsty. If I think of myself that I am good, right, then I don't need to go to God. I don't need to go to Him as a living water. I'm not thirsty, obviously. But if I feel that I am not worthy, if I feel that I am thirsty for this living water, then I will go to Him. So salvation comes to those people. Remember when He said to her, the water, okay, whoever drinks of this water shall thirst. But the water I give, right, you will not thirst. And it will, like, you know, lead to eternal life. Our faith in Him, the living water, would lead us to eternal life. But we have to be thirsty for this salvation. Secondly, salvation comes for those who only confess and repent of their sins. She said to him, when he asked her, go and bring your husband. What did she say to him? I have no husband. Plainly, I have no husband. She did not beautify it, really, right? And she did not give any excuses. Like, imagine with me, a woman in biblical times, at the time when adulterers would have to be condemned to death by stoning, right? We know it from other discourses, like, you know, in the Bible. And then when he asked her about her husband, she could have said, okay, I will bring him. Or maybe he's not here. But she didn't say that. Plainly, boldly, she said, straightful, I have no husband. So my second lesson here is about salvation is, if I want to obtain salvation, I need to confess and I need to repent. When she said that, and when she got to know Christ as Savior, what did she do? She left her jar, right? She left her jar. So if I am confessing and repenting, honestly, I will also be ready to leave my jars. I will be also ready to leave my past, my old past, my old man, and change my ways, and change my life, to live in accordance with God's will, in accordance with His commandments. That's the expression of my faith in Christ. Otherwise, I would be a liar. And I cannot lie to God. I cannot lie to myself, right? If I just come, confess, repent, and then go back to my old sins, imagine. Then I'm not true. I'm not really, like, you know, I don't mean it. But she didn't do that. She left her jar, meaning that she changed her life. All her past life that she spent, like, you know, in carnal desires and lust and everything, she forgot all of this. Once she had that life-changing encounter and experience with Christ. That's what exactly we need to do. Confessing and repenting. I once said that Christianity is not about the faith of saints or the religion of saints, because Christianity is about sinners who repented, became saints through the washing of their sins in the blood of Christ. What do you think? Do you agree? Sinners became saints through the washing of their sins in the blood of Christ. That's Christianity. That's the hope of Christianity. Christianity transformed people who had evil past lives into saints, into unionship with God the Holy. That's the work of Christ. That's the encounter with Christ. If I encounter Christ, really, then He has to change my life. And I have to be ready to change my life. I cannot have God and have other things with me in the way. Like, you know, the problem that we have, and I am guilty of it too, you know, that I want God, but I want also other things with God. That doesn't work. He has to own the whole heart. He has to reign on the whole heart, on the depth of my heart, on the depth of my being. That's what it is. You want really to enjoy that encounter with Christ? Then be ready to dedicate yourself to the Lord. Be ready. That's what she did. Left her jar, changed her life, became a preacher of Christ, right? Come, I know right now the Messiah, the Savior. That's how transformational she became, right? So second lesson is, salvation comes for those only who confess and repent of their sins. True repentance. True changing. Thirdly, salvation comes to those who take hold of Christ as the Messiah. What do you think of this one? I could be worshiping, like, you know, there's 7 billion people on earth, and all of them claim that they know the true God, right? But then, the true God is only Christ. He said it. I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I and the Father are one. There is no other salvation by whomever, by no one else, but through Christ. So those who take hold of Christ as the Messiah, like the Samaritan woman, those attain salvation. Those people attain salvation. When she said, like, you know, I know that Messiah will come and he will teach us everything, right? What did Christ say? Do you remember? So that's the first part of the verse. I know that Messiah will come and he will teach us everything. And then Christ said, I am he. I am he. Imagine with me, recall. This gospel comes on the heels, that's John 4, the gospel of the Samaritan woman. It comes on the heels of Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a prominent member of the Sanhedrin, the governing body, the governing council of the Jews, right? But have Christ told Nicodemus that he is the Messiah plainly? No, he didn't. He did not. Or let me put it that way. How many times the Jews asked Christ whether he is the Messiah or not? Many, right? Many times. Did Christ really tell them that he is the Messiah plainly? Never. Why? Why he didn't tell the Jews, but he told the Samaritan woman, he is the Messiah? Absolutely right. God knows their heart, right? He knew that if he tells them, they were not really keen of knowing. No. They were inquiring to mock at him after that. Why? Because they were already on the mount and they heard the Sermon on the Mount, right? They were obviously, like, you know, fed by the five loaves and the two loaves and the five fish, right? Five loaves and two fish. They heard his teachings. They saw his miracles, right? But they never believed in him because they were not true. They didn't really want to believe in him. They never had faith in him, even though they saw everything. The Samaritan woman didn't see any of this. I imagine she didn't, right? But then when Christ told her, declared to her that he is the Messiah, she believed. She believed in him. And that was indicated and proved by her going to her, like, you know, countrymen and her city and tell them about the Savior, about Christ, about the Messiah. She believed with simple mind, with impartial judgments, that he is the Messiah. That's the comparisons between her faith and the Jews, right? So salvation comes to those who take hold of Christ, right, as the Messiah. If I do all the works of goodness in the world, right, if I burn myself in serving others, but I don't come to the knowledge of Christ as the Messiah, then I didn't attain salvation. Why? Because he is salvation. Christ is the living water. Christ is the salvation. You see the point. You see the analogy here, right? No matter how good we are, no matter how what good, like, you know, goodness or good works we can do, that doesn't change the idea that we need a Savior. And that's why God manifested in the flesh. We need to attain that salvation. We need to have faith in Christ. So salvation comes to those who really are desperate spiritually, and they feel that they are in need of that spiritual life that they don't have, they lack. Salvation comes to those who confess and repent of their sins. Salvation comes to those who take hold of the Messiah, because he is the salvation. Right? Okay, last lesson. There's so many lessons, but I'll end with that one. When he said, when Christ told her, "You worship what you don't know." Remember that passage? "But we worship what we know, because salvation is from the Jews." It's a simple. You worship what you don't know, but we worship what we know, because salvation is from the Jews. God is a spirit, and those who worship God must worship in spirit and truth. Right? That's a big statement, really. First, we are taught in this society to be very much politically correct. Imagine, like, you know, if I go in the street or to my friends and tell them, "You know what? You worship what you don't know. I worship what I know." Right? Now, I really, like, you know, proclaim and declare that I have the only truth, because I worship what I know. God is a spirit, and those who worship God should worship and must worship in spirit and in truth. Okay, but Christ did say that because what? Because he is the truth. That claim cannot come but from God, that he is the truth. He was speaking about himself. Well, he said it plainly later on. He said, "I am the truth, the way, and life," right? So that means Jews and Samaritans were wrong. Why were wrong? Their understanding of the worship was wrong. They were so much, like, you know, taken by the outside, the exterior, you know. They are following these traditions. They are so much, like, you know, taking care about the body, the cleansing of the body. They wash. They provide, like, you know, lamb offerings and whole burnt offerings. And all of these offerings, great. They are circumcised, right? But in the flesh, right? But how about their heart? Far away from God, far away. They do all of these as if they are worshiping God, but they mix that worship with the worship of other things. Idolatry, love of money, oppress the fatherless and the widow, widowed, and so many things they do that it doesn't really show that they are worshiping God. It doesn't. They are worshiping from the exterior only. Like, you know, with the day-to-day right now, like, you know, if we're applying that to ourselves here, as if, like, you know, we're coming to church, we're having communion, right? We come to the servants' meeting, we come to the youth meeting, but then my life, like, you know, with the world doesn't show that I am Christian, or that Christ lives in me, or whether I am the image of Christ. It doesn't show that. It just shows that I am one in between thousand in the world. It doesn't really, I'm not the light that the Christ wants to shine in this world. I have lost my saltiness, right? You are light and salt. So they were wrong about their worship. That's what Christ said. If you are worshiping God, you worship him in spirit and truth. Why? Why? Because God is a spirit. It's just normal. God is a spirit, and if you worship God, you have to worship in spirit. Meaning, it's not enough that you worship, like, you know, raising your hands. Your heart, your mind should be dedicated to the Lord. Your inner depths should be dedicated in relationship, in continuous relationship with him. Not only when you stand up for prayers, but all day long, your mind is attached to him. You're thinking of him. You're showing him in your dealings, in your acts, in your serving others. in your gentleness, in your long sufferings, everything shows that you are His. Without that, we're not worshiping in spirit or in truth. We are not. Saint Basil commented on this verse specifically and said, worshiping in spirit and truth, meaning that our intelligence have been enlightened. So Saint Basil is taking another angle. Our intelligence have been enlightened, meaning that the Holy Spirit enlightened us to know the true God. So we are worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, the true God, right? And that doesn't come, faith in Christ leads to the knowledge of truth. Remember this. Faith in Christ opens up our heart to the knowledge of truth because He is the truth. So, when He told her, you worship what you don't know, we worship what we know, He was talking about Himself. Meaning, all of your, like, you know, worship is not the true worship. He's talking about the true worshipers. He's talking about us. Right? Who are much more higher than the Jews and the Samaritans. Because we know the true God and we are now having the Holy Spirit being a temple of the Lord, right? And He is enlightening us to really become, to really be transformed to the image of Christ. That's the true worshiper. So, I want to wrap it up here. As you see, the Samaritan woman, with her encounter and dialogue with Christ, gave us a lot of insights. Christ taught us a lot of things, taught us about salvation, taught us about how to worship God in spirit and truth, taught us that He is the Messiah, He is the one and only God. And to attain that salvation, we have to keep that relationship. We have to sit by the end of every day in silence with ourselves and really meditate on my dealings all day long. What have I done? Maybe the people I've hurt, knowingly or unknowingly. The things I said. Maybe I hurt other peoples with, things I said. And repent on a daily basis. That shows that I can be transformed into the image of Christ. You have comments? You are so quiet. I don't know. Go ahead.
So you said that she believed that Jesus was the Messiah right away without asking any questions and without doubting Him. But for us, if we were put in that position today, how can we discern between it actually being Jesus and not just someone on the street saying things that they don't, that aren't true? Or if it's not the Antichrist.
So you're talking about believing somebody in the street claiming that He is Christ? But then remember that Christ, when He was on earth, He really told us that that's what's going to happen. In the last day, Antichrist and wrong prophets would claim that they are Christ. And Christ told us not to believe them. Because Christ, His work of salvation has been fulfilled on the cross. Christ is filling the whole universe by His divinity. Because He's God, right? While He was on the cross, He was still managing and directing and filling the whole universe with His divinity. What I mean to say is, Christ doesn't need to show up on earth, but on His second coming, as He has promised us that He's going to come again. So we know that anybody else claiming that He's Christ doesn't have the spirit of truth.
But we know that He has appeared to other people on earth after His resurrection. So how do we know that He's not appearing to us, and that, how can we discern between it actually being him and it not being him.
So, like in the story of the Samaritan woman, actually, it says that she was preaching in Carthage. Carthage is a city in North Africa. It could be like, you know, Tunisia, Morocco, this part of the world. And then it says, this story actually, it's written in the Synaxarium of today. Not today, but I read it in the Synaxarium. So the Lord Christ appeared to her and told her to go to Rome. And we heard a lot, this story so many times, right? That the Lord Christ would appear to the saints and give them certain messages, right? So how do you know whether he is Christ or not? What do you think? How do you know? So the saints, to know whether he is Christ or not, because sometimes, like, you know, evil would take any form, they were just like, you know, crossing themselves with the sign of the cross. And then he cannot stand. If he's not Christ, then he's going to just like, you know, evaporate and go. Go ahead.
But like, I mean, okay. I was gonna say that, like, we know that in the Bible it says that when the Antichrist comes, he's gonna perform many miracles and he's gonna touch a lot of people's hearts. So, like, what I'm saying is, how can we discern between the Antichrist and Christ himself?
Well, we really, like, you know, it's not that complicated, you know, because we were foretold already about all of these things. Sorry, go ahead. In the Revelation. You know, and we know that Saint John told us that he saw, like, you know, this Antichrist coming and performing all of these miracles and drawing after him all of these crowds, right? But they are following Satan. We know that when Christ is going to come, right, his sign would appear, as he told his disciple, his sign would appear in the sky, right? And the whole earth and the whole universe, those who are in Christ, would be gathered to him in the sky right away. You wouldn't even have, like, you know, to discern whether he is Christ or not. By the Holy Spirit that lives in you, you know, the Holy Spirit that lives in you would recognize. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the living God, right? So if God appears in his second coming and we are the children of God, we will be reunited into Christ in an instant. So you wouldn't really be in that situation to discern whether this is an Antichrist or the true Christ. I'm not sure if I responded to you, but who is Abuna?
Athanasius.
Okay, see, that's good. Do you have any other comments? No questions. No.
Stand up for prayer. Thank you, my Lord Jesus Christ, for gathering us together under one roof. Please, Lord, let us take the lessons that we learn in the next few weeks and apply them to our lives. And let us apply them to our life with honesty and with love. And please watch over your children who are doing their midterms and exams. And hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thank you, Uncle. Okay.